God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness. Woe to those who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Dear friends in Christ, it has been said that villainy wears many masks, but there are none so dangerous as the mask of virtue. In other words, evil becomes acceptable when it appears to be good. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants appear as ministers of righteousness. It's called deception, seduction. Evil doesn't always come with warning labels. Truth in packaging laws require manufacturers of candy bars to disclose the calories from fat. Movies are rated G, PG, PG-13, or R to give us some idea of what to expect and whether they're suitable for our children. There are no truth in packaging laws for evil. False teachers don't wear lapel pins that say, "Warning, I'm a heretic." Temptation is tempting only when it's attractive. Falsehood is believable only when it's disguised as truth. And evil is alluring when it appears to be good, beautiful, and beneficial. We live in an age in which many in high places are elected officials, judges, news anchors, college professors, actors, actresses, you name it, tell us that the act of terminating the life of an unborn child is not evil, but that it's ethical, beneficial, even good, if that's the will of the father or the mother that they choose. Villainy wears many masks, but there are none so dangerous as the mask of virtue. The child God knit together in a mother's womb is now called tissue, and ending that life is no longer called murder, it's just terminating a pregnancy. That which was formerly called a crime was overnight called a right. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The world tells teenagers that sex outside of marriage is a good thing. No different from batting practice before the big game or taking a car out for a test drive. And thus, they divorce God's gift of sex from the gift of marriage and family, where God rightly and safely placed it. Women are told it's their only choice. It's a simple procedure. You won't feel a thing. It'll be over quickly. As the villain's mask, the physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds of abortion, while they make a killing, literally. Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The manipulation of words continues. Protection of the child's right to life is called repression. Protecting against the murder of unborn babies is called intolerance. The child, who is a gift of God, is called a fetus, an inconvenience, or a punishment. Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It's time for us to listen to what God's word says and forget about the sinful world's lies. Let's let the Lord feed us today with his word. And in the Bible, God's word treats the baby in a mother's womb as being as much a human baby as you are or that I am, as much a human being as a child or an adult outside of the womb. Where does it say it? Many places. In the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word, bene, which means son, is used for the twin boys, Jacob and Esau, while they're inside Rebekah's womb. And it is also used for Ishmael when he's 13 years old in Genesis 17, and for Noah's adult sons in Genesis 9. They are all called Bene, whether inside the womb or outside the womb, sons. The Hebrew word Gever, which means man, is used of Job when he's conceived in his mother's womb, and it is the same Hebrew word that is used over 60 times in the rest of the Old Testament for any man already born and outside the womb. Job 3, speaking of Job's conception, could accurately be translated, a man is conceived. A third Hebrew word, yeled, which means baby or child, is used for Jacob and Esau while they're still in their mother's womb, but it's also used of baby Moses after he's born, laid in a basket, and placed in the Nile River to save his life. In fact, the biblical writers in the Old Testament repeatedly speak of their lives as beginning in the womb, not at birth. Psalm 139, David says, "You, O Lord, knit me together in my mother's womb, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and all the days ordained for my life were written in your book, even before one of them came to be." Isaiah 49, "The Lord called me from the womb." In Jeremiah 1, God declares, "Before you came out of the womb, I set you apart, and I ordained you as a prophet." They don't say, "My fetus or tissue that became me." They don't say, "My potential self." They say, "That person in the womb was me, a human being, just at a different stage of existence." David goes so far as to tell us in Psalm 51, "In sin was I born, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Thus, David says that his human life and his sin go all the way back to conception. So what does the New Testament have to say? When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and the Virgin Mary came to live with Elizabeth, as soon as Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, entered the house, Elizabeth cries, "When I heard the sound of your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Not only does God's word call Elizabeth's child in her womb a baby, but John's already leaping for joy in the presence of Jesus. In fact, the Greek word used for the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb is brephos, which is the same Greek word used for babies that are already born up until the time they stop nursing. And thus, the same word used for the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb is also used for baby Jesus after he's born. "You will find the baby, the brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Brephos inside the womb and outside the womb is a baby or a child. And finally, the same Greek word, weos, which means son, is used in Luke 1 when the angel tells Mary, "Your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a weos, a son." Then the angel tells Mary, "And you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a weos, a son." Two verbs, conceive and bring forth, are both used with the same direct object, a son. And when Jesus is baptized, God the Father says to him, "You are my beloved son, weos." In other words, the same Greek word is used again for the conceived child, the child in the womb, the newborn child, and a young man. They're all weoses, sons. The Bible knows nothing about potential human beings. No, you're either a human being or you don't exist. The Bible only speaks of human beings with potential. And on this word, on this point, God's word, medicine, and science all agree that the beginning of human life is the moment of conception in their mother's womb. But many people refuse to follow the science, as they say, and they refuse to follow God's word. From the moment of conception, the child's DNA, or genetic makeup, is already fixed. It will not change. From the moment of conception, this child has its very own DNA. It will not change for the rest of his or her life. This DNA determines the child's bone structure, physique, height, skin color, eye color, hair color, and every physical characteristic. And it's already determined at the moment of conception. 2 weeks after conception, the child already has his or her own blood supply and blood type, often times different than the mother's. And her blood and her mother's blood come into contact through a membrane, but they do not commingle at all. After 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heart is already beating, and a heart rhythm is established that will remain constant throughout this child's life. 4 weeks after conception, the baby's brain, arms, legs, kidneys, liver, digestive tract have all begun to take shape, and the child's heartbeat can already be detected on an electrocardiogram. At the end of 8 weeks, the child is less than one thumb length in size, but everything, hands, feet, head, organs, brain, are already in place. The child even has his or her own set of fingerprints, totally distinct from mom's, dad's, or any other human being that has ever lived. During the third month, the palms of the hands become sensitive to touch, as do the soles of the feet. The child will already grasp an object placed in his or her hand and can make a fist. He swallows, his lips part, his brow furrows. He is capable of moving to avoid light or pressure or pain. His eyelids even squint. By the end of the third month, 12 weeks, the child sucks his or her thumb and can already feel pain. From this point on, the development consists primarily in growth. And yet the U.S. Supreme Court ignored all the evidence in 1973 when it decided by a 7-2 vote that abortion is a constitutional right of the mother, while life is not the constitutional right of the baby. In so doing, the court struck down the laws of Texas and nearly every other state at that time that prohibited abortion, even though the Constitution nowhere mentions abortion, nor does it mention the so-called right of privacy upon which the court's reasoning was based. Do you realize that the court, in order to justify its abortion decision, had to rely on fictional rights? Rights that the court said are found not in the Bill of Rights, but they said emanations from the Bill of Rights. They had nowhere to point to. There was nothing in writing. There was no document ever written. But the court said that abortion was a right because of emanations flowing from the Bill of Rights. In so doing, the court dismissed the child's right to life, as well as the sacredness of all life, which is stated clearly in the 5th and 14th Amendment, nor shall any person be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. But the courts did away with this in terms of the baby simply by stating, without any supporting evidence, that the term person only applies to those already born. This was something the courts have never said before. They had no basis of saying it, but they said it, and now we've murdered approximately 63 million babies. Many wonder why our society is so evil today and why there's so much killing. But once you accept the killing of human life inside the womb, it is not a major leap until those who escape are killing inside the womb deem that killing outside the womb is acceptable. Every time bomb has a source. Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Villainy wears many masks, but there are none so dangerous as the mask of virtue. Luther didn't mince words. Luther stated forcefully, those who have no regard for pregnant women and who do not spare the tender fruit in their wombs are murderers. Yet, although Luther afflicted his listeners with the truth and the terror of the law, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, yet in the face of such guilt, even murder, Luther did not diminish the power of Christ's cross and his blood to forgive all sins. Luther comforted the afflicted. He gave them hope. This Jesus, who was perfectly good, took on himself all that was totally evil and received in his body the punishment for evil we deserve. And in return, God covers us with the beauty of Christ we don't deserve. God doesn't just pretend we're good, but through faith in Jesus Christ, he declares us truly good in Jesus' goodness. He truly sees us in Christ as if we've never sinned a sin. How can God do this? God used a crisis pregnancy to save us. An unmarried teenage virgin was told she would conceive and bear a son, the Savior of the world. Although Mary had not conceived the child in sin, everyone would think so. Virgins don't conceive, you know. But nothing is impossible with God. Under the law, Mary could have been stoned to death for adultery and certainly divorced. But Mary and Joseph trusted in the Lord, and they took a stand for life in the midst of their crisis pregnancy. Had they terminated the pregnancy, they would have aborted the Savior of the world. But they trusted in God and followed him with their lives. So Mary told the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have spoken. They willingly accepted shame and pain to do the right thing and guard and protect their baby. Sadly, one can already see the murderous tentacles of Planned Parenthood, wicked judges, and evil politicians in Herod's attempt to kill all the baby boys of Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. Thankfully, our Savior escaped their scalpel, even though the other baby boys did not, and millions of other babies have followed in their train. Through Jesus, God was working to protect and save all life at every stage of existence. How? The baby in Mary's womb, the brephos in Bethlehem's manger, the weos, or only begotten son, was nailed to the cross to forgive all of us, all of our sins, even the sins we can't forgive ourselves for. God says they're forgiven. For the baby Mary delivered has now delivered you and me and all of us. Inside Mary's womb, a single cell embryo will divide into two cells and keep on dividing until Jesus has trillions of cells in his body. One day, those trillions of cells will feel the shock of three iron nails ripped through his hands and feet to abort his life. Little do they know that God loves the world so much that he will use their murdering of his son to forgive our murdering world. This is how loved we are. Shortly after conception, Jesus' sacred head will form, the same sacred head that will be wounded with thorns, bloodied and beaten, spit upon, until the little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head and dies. Within 40 days of conception, Jesus' sinless heart is already pumping red and white blood cells to make sure his body is well nourished and healthy so that he's alive and well for the day a spear will rip through that heart, and out will flow blood and water so pure that God cannot keep himself from forgiving us. At 6 weeks, Jesus will develop his eyes that will weep for our salvation, cry for those who are lost, and look upon the crowds with compassion as sheep to be saved. At 10 weeks, Jesus' arms will sprout and his hands will bud, so he can touch the sick to heal them, embrace sinners to forgive them, place his hands on the heads of little children to bless them, touch the dying and raise them. And in order that he might have the necessary flesh and bones for nails to penetrate and crucify, because you can't nail a spirit to a cross, but then those same bones in his arms and hands will verify that he indeed conquered our death. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I, do not be afraid. At 10 weeks, Jesus will blossom legs that will carry him to Golgotha, and feet that will provide an excellent target for nails. A few weeks will pass, and his lips will start to part, so that with his mouth he can comfort sinners. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, and plead, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. On and on it goes, until finally at 9 months, Jesus will break out of Mary's dark and watery womb on Christmas Eve, even as he will break out of his dark and dusty tomb on Easter morning. Who would have ever guessed it? God sent a baby to save the world. In response to Christ's love for life, let us resolve this day that we will no longer call evil good or good evil. We will no longer put the mask of virtue on villainy. And when others do, we will not sit idly by, but we will speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. We will speak the truth in love, unmasking evil for what it is, evil, and pointing sinners to Jesus, who was born to save us all.